Well, all in favor say aye. Any opposed? It's carried. Just kind of finding out ahead of time whether or not to give an altar call. I believe we better. I brought several letters from home, but I keep carrying one around to Diane Flanders, and I'd be so embarrassed to forget and take that home with me. Have to pay 15 cents to mail it back, so would you? Yeah, it'd be 18 now. I think the note's only worth about 12. It's been a good day, hasn't it? I'm so grateful for God's presence, grateful for these times which we have had together, for the sense of love and fellowship and acceptance, the privilege of being here. Isn't it an interesting thing how we can just be together and God just is here with us in our sharing, and it's so obvious that His presence is real to us. They're good times. I believe what the pastor's been saying, that God is working, isn't He? Drawing our hearts to Himself. And I praise Him for the privilege of being a part of that. I wish you would open up your Bibles with me tonight to Romans 6. Romans 6. Now, we have been saying about, well, let me give a couple of review quotes, all right, to gather up some of the stuff we've been talking about. Justification by faith is not our hopeless struggle to achieve the impossible task of pleasing God, but it is accepting just as we are the offer of His love, in the confidence that instead of pouring out vials of outraged holiness, God pours out healing waters of forgiving love and treats the sinner as though he had never been away. Amen. Isn't that great? The willing God seeks to bring unwilling men into His holy fellowship. God does not offer us the forgiveness of the cross after we come to Him in contrition and remorse. He holds out to us the forgiveness of the cross as the initial gesture. This at the same time reveals the depth of our need, but makes our repentance not a crushing self-humiliation, but the self-forgetful opening of our hearts to divine love. Amen. I think I already told you, well, I've already told you everything I know, and from now on it's review. But I mentioned the first time the new thing to me. It isn't a new thing, but to me it's new. That the heart of the gospel is not the upward reach. It is the openness to God's divine coming all the way to where we are. Amen. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. No, we just open up to God's coming down to where we are. So that our repentance is not something that we do. He doesn't forgive us because of our great repentance. Amen. Yeah, I'll talk more about that tomorrow morning, so let's not get off on that. But I tell you, folks, it is a great thing to be saved. Amen. And to be being saved. God is in the salvation business, isn't He? All the way. Praise God. Let's look then at Romans 6. There seems to me to be a transition question. It opens with a question that's just fascinating to me. He has several of them in this epistle. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a passage. I think you can understand that along with my obviously wanting to preach about this tonight, I do not want to preach about it tonight. So, let's pray about it before we talk about it, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father, we are so grateful for thy love and thy life given to us where we are. And we pray that as we are together tonight, what we need to hear will be heard through the teaching, illuminating, enlightening ministry of thy Spirit. If we know our hearts, thy will be done tonight. We offer ourselves to thee. In thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Isn't it interesting how Romans 5 closes with a kind of a point of triumph? So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the chapter that begins with the word, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What shall we say then? Evidently, there is something more to be said, isn't there? What is yet to be said? I have been impressed by this fact that in speaking of justification by faith, Paul uses a large vocabulary of sin. Beginning way back in Romans 1, verse 17, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. And he goes on to talk about how they did not honor God or glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but became vain in their imaginations. The hardening of the heart, the distorting of the passions, the defilement of the will, so that the whole person is destroyed in this self-centeredness. And then he says, in the midst of all of this, God comes to us through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus with the gift of forgiving love. But there's more to be said. And in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, there emerges another vocabulary of sin. It's a fascinating thing to me. He's talked about the sin of the Gentiles, talks about the sin of the Jews, the outsiders and the insiders, the bad people and the good people, and comes to the conclusion, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace as a gift. Then there emerges in this section a new vocabulary of sin. Listen to some of the words. I went through Romans 6, 7, 8, listed off some of new terms that express something at odds in us. Listen to these phrases. Our old self, sinful body, enslaved to sin, slaves of sin, sold under sin. I am carnal, sin which dwells in me. body of sin. Law of sin and death, body of death. Strange, isn't it? He's already talked about the sin of the Gentiles, already talked about the sin of the Jews, already come to the whole conclusion that the whole outfit needs God's forgiving love. But here emerges another vocabulary that seems to me to drop down to new and deeper levels to reveal the tenacious, persistent, ego-centeredness in us. Something radically wrong that somehow persists within us. It is an inner conflict he talks about in the heart of the believer. I believe that inner conflict is understood by anyone who has thought seriously about the inner life, Christian or non-Christian for that matter. Incidentally, I've come to believe that the carnal mind is not God's gift to the justified in order to get them ready to be sanctified. I thought I'd just kind of let you know that that's common to humanity and not to the believers. Just as a part of the whole human scene, and anyone who is perceptive about the depths of the human existence has talked about it. For instance, Tagore, an Indian poet, wrote these lines that I just think are incredibly perceptive. I come out alone on my way to my tryst. And who is this that follows me in the silent dark? I move aside to escape his company, but I escape him not. He makes the dust rise from the earth with his swagger. He adds his loud voice to every word I utter. He is my own little self, my Lord. He knows no shame, but I am ashamed to come into thy presence in his company. Oh, I understand that. Do you understand that? I come out alone on my way to my tryst. Who is this that follows me in the silent dark? I move aside, but I escape him not. Oh, he makes the dust rise from the earth with his swagger and adds his loud voice to every word I utter. He is my own little self, my Lord. Samuel Hoffenstein said, everywhere I go too, and that spoils it all. Anybody else want to testify before we go ahead with a meeting? I never will forget a student coming into my office one time and just dropping down into the chair and saying to me, I don't like me. I felt like saying, I don't blame you. Chaplains aren't supposed to say that. So I didn't. But I sure do understand it. Somebody said to E. Stanley Jones, I'm about to gel into the kind of person I don't like. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I am about to become the kind of person that I don't like. What is that something in us? I remember a long time ago when Mary Jo and I first went to the college in Pasadena. Our lives were, having been in the pastorate for about 13 years or so, we were going through the radical change of adjustment to a whole new way of life to be at the college. And right in that period of transition, we began to read some of Paul Tournier's books. Oh, Guilt and Grace, The Meaning of Persons, Whole Person, Broken World, you know, all the good stuff that he's written. And he is a Christian Swiss psychiatrist. Well, he's a doctor who acts as a psychiatrist and has written a lot of stuff. He's one of the few that each of his books is better than the others. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. At least it was for us right at the time of our lives when we needed it. You know, sometimes you're hesitant to tell somebody about a great book because it just tears up your whole life and, you know, makes everything new, and you give it to somebody and they say, yeah, not bad. Well, after we had, you know, been so influenced by what he had to say in his books, we found out that he was coming to town to speak. I never will forget our going down to hear him. And in the process of his talk that night, he told a story. He, remember, is a doctor who counsels. And he said one of his patients had a dream. And here is the dream. She dreamed that she and Dr. Tournier were walking down the corridor of a hospital. She was well dressed, had on her Sunday morning type dress. And he was well dressed. He didn't have his smock on. He was dressed in a suit and looked nice, and they were going down together. And he looked over and saw that protruding from the side of her head was a large nail. This is a dream. And you can see why I remember it. She knew she had it. She knew it had to come out. But she didn't want him to touch it, though he was her doctor. It was her nail. She had fixed her hair in such a way as to cover it. I shall make no comment upon hairdos I have seen. But I have wondered. She knew she had it. She knew it had to come out. But she didn't want him to touch it. Because she knew that somehow it was connected to her vital life. Then he said, everyone has a nail. Oh, I believe that. What imagery. What it reflects is the fact, the true fact about us, that what is, what, dissonant, out of harmony, absurd, irrational, whatever terms you want to use. What's wrong on the outside is not just something stuck in. Somehow, it is connected to our vital life. What's the matter with us isn't something out here. It is something in here. Jesus would say, out of the heart. Out of the inner, vital life comes what is wrong with us. A.W. Tozer picks up on that in one of his books and talks about the biblical phrase, the veil on the heart. See, that's another imagery. We're talking basically about one thing in these different pictures or analogies or metaphors. There is the metaphor of the veil on the heart. The veil of our fleshly fallen nature. Living on, unjudged within us, uncrucified, unrepudiated, the closely woven veil of the self-life, which we have never truly acknowledged, of which we are secretly ashamed, and which we have not brought to the cross. And the closely woven veil of this self-life is composed of the threads of the hyphenated sins of the Spirit. Our self-righteousness, our self-pity, our self-confidence, our self-sufficiency, our self-love, our self-indulgence, and a host of others like them that manifest themselves in the egotism or exhibitionism or the self-centeredness or the desire for power or place or show or glow. So much at home among us good folk. Leave us not talk about assemblies and conferences and all this kind of business. Yes, not something we do as much as something we are. Well, that's enough of that. What is Paul's answer? And the answer, folks, is as radical as our need. Hear what he says. Go to the cross with Jesus and die. Just like that. We best face it early as late that there is a death motif in the gospel as surely as there is a life motif. As surely as there is a resurrection, there is a cross. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to talk about it. That doesn't make it either true or false. It is what it is, and I believe it to be God's truth that what we must do in following Jesus is to go with him to the cross to die. Another way to say that is, in the context of the cross of Jesus, yield yourself to God. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also, that also is incredible. The death he died, you also reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Cattell, in his little book, Spirit of Holiness, gave the illustration that even I can understand, physicist as I am. He said, you put some steel filings on a piece of paper and put a magnet underneath, and you've got two patterns emerging right there at the top. If those patterns are ever to become one in unity, one of these forces must die. I believe that. I suddenly think of the phrase in the book of James, the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Folks, one of these patterns must die. And I believe that what Paul is getting at is the pattern of the old self-life that must die. And the question then I want to talk with you about a little while tonight is, what does it mean to die? What does it mean to die? Have you ever heard old-time preachers talk about dying out? Anybody heard that? I have. I don't like it, but it's the truth. I especially didn't like some of the ways that I've heard it preached. I've heard old-timers say, you got to die like a yaller dog under the porch. I think that's the worst way to go. Makes me think of that old song, please, Mr. Custer. Now, what kind of death is it anyhow? Well, the first thing I think we want to say is that it is not the death of the essential self. Self. In one way, self does not die. The essential person, of course, does not die. Self doesn't die. Ego doesn't die. That's not something I have that's wrong with me. That's me. If you'll forgive the grammar. But who can stand up at a meeting and say, that's I? That sounds awful. That's me. Myself. I don't have an ego. I are one. Myself. The self is essentially what lives. So the ego doesn't die. The ego is precisely what is to be released in newness of life. But there is an old pattern of self-life, of self-centered in itself, self-oriented in itself, a pattern of self-sovereignty or a fundamental will to autonomy. I love that phrase. I'm not sure what it means, but it sounds fantastic to me. We know what automation is, don't we? Yes. What is the will to self? Autonomy, self-sovereignty, self-direction that says, I, not God. Remember what Paul said back in the first part of Romans. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I tell you, I believe that is a fundamental insight. The unwillingness to let God be God. Folks, that pattern of self-dependency, self-sovereignty, whether it expresses itself overtly or covertly, whether it booms out in destructive ways or withdraws in recessive ways, whether it manifests itself in anger or in hostility or in pride, or however, whether it's outwardly or inwardly, the fundamental will to autonomy will destroy us if it is not destroyed. I just believe that. That's the carnal mind. The destructive ego-centeredness in us that's got to be brought to the cross to die. And it isn't easy to talk about such things in helpful ways. It's more than a pretty thing to just talk about. It's more than a pious emotion, more than a passing desire. It does mean a kind of death we are to die. And I wish I knew more about it, I think. Maybe we can illustrate it better than define it. Two or three things that I think about. A long time ago, I heard a story about an alcoholic. And this is simplistic, and I'm not talking about alcoholism. I'm talking about what does it mean to die. I read of a man who would get his life together, get his wife back and his family back, get his job back, put things together and go along for a while, and then, sure enough, somebody would tempt him. He'd be weak, and he'd start drinking again, and down he'd go. And he had a faithful pastor who loved him and cared for him and struggled with him through all the dark times and get him back up on his feet again, get his family together, get his job back and get going again. Then pretty soon down he'd go again. Over the long period of time, this syndrome continued and the poor old pastor was just about, you know, to give up on him, but it looked like he was going to make it. And everybody was encouraged and here he was doing fine. And late one night he struggled into his pastor's study. He saw the light under the door and he said, "Oh, pastor, if I don't have a drink, I'm going to die." And the poor, tired, discouraged pastor just looked him straight in the eye and said, "All right then, go home and die." And he did. He did. And in some crucial, fundamental way, the man who came on the morrow was different because the old man had died. Now, we're not talking about alcoholism, but I think we can get a hold of that idea. I don't believe in magic. No. But let's put it this way. What happens to a person who says, "I've got to have a drink or I'll just die"? But instead of dying, they take the desires, the hungers, the yearnings, and bring them to Jesus at the cross to let them die
there.
What happens to a person who says, I've just got to have my own way or I'll just die? But instead of having your own way, all the self-centeredness, all the spoilness, all the desires, all the pride and ego and insecurity and compensatory attitudes and the whole business, take them to the cross and give them to Jesus there and let them die. I think I understand that. I've got to be successful. I've got to have my needs met. Oh, let's go on that one a while. I've got to have my hungers and yearnings and needs met, or I'll just die. What happens when we gather them up and all our fears and insecurities and bring them to Jesus at the cross to let them die? I think that's something like what we are trying to get at here. I remember a long time ago, it was during the time that that we had to institutionalize our oldest girl, our brain damaged girl, who was about 12 at the time. Right through that period, which was not one of the finer times of our lives, into that emptiness, the Lord sent a couple of freshman boys. We lived just a little ways off the campus, and I don't know how it came about, but these guys just kind of were there. It's been an incredible thing to think about. They were just there. And they commentaried the TV programs and kept life interesting, made their contribution to our home. The refrigerator was always clean. Always somebody to talk to. It was just one of those neat things. One of them was a tall egghead, incredibly intelligent. No, disgustingly intelligent. If you don't believe it, ask him. He was one of those guys who thought he was smart, and he really was. Now, those guys are the hardest ones to handle. I can handle people who think they're smart and aren't, but he thought he was smart, and he was right. He was smart. Incredibly bright. And he knew he had a fine mind, which he wanted to train, and he talked about as though it were something that he was going to train and develop to do some marvelous thing. And he was totally capable. He's about 6 feet two or three. And Mary Jo, my wife, is 5 feet two. And I have a vivid memory of seeing them having a discussion in our living room one day with gestures. And my perception of the situation begins when I see him saying to her, "Don't I have a right to do what I want with my life?" To which she replied, "Now that is like dying, isn't it?" And what he wanted to do was some great thing for God. But I tell you something. It is one thing to want to do something great for God. It is something else to give ourselves to God for Him to do with what He wants. And right in there, folks, is a dying to be done. Now let's go back to Romans 6 and look at it this way. Paul says, "Go to the cross." What is it that brings the cross into all of this business? I believe it in part, it is this. That the cross, whatever else it is God's no to sin. The cross out there expresses the judgment of God upon sin. And we best know it, folks. God judges the sinfulness of man. The wrath of God is upon the unrighteousness and wickedness of men. It is upon the suppression of the truth. It is upon our willful ego-centeredness that perverts values and seeks our own way and searches for our own fulfillment of our own self-defined goals. And whether that's done in subtle ways in religious circles or in unsubtle ways in political circles or in this business world, the judgment of God is upon us in our willful self-centeredness. And the cross is the ultimate expression of God's great no to sin. But the cross is not only something out there done for us. It is something in which we ourselves must participate. I believe that. I must go to the cross and let God say no to sin in me. And people who hear me at all know that I have a tendency to think in pictures, though I never gesture. I think about it this way. Take the cross of Jesus and bring it right down into our pettiness and our self-centeredness and our willfulness and our pride, and let it come right on down into our very hearts to say to us what we need to hear. So that what needs to die in us of the false, destructive pattern of the self-life can in fact die. But you know, as is always true in the gospel, the judgment, salvation of God go together. Let me tell you the good news. As the cross is God's no to sin, the resurrection is God's yes to his Son. Hallelujah. So I'm coming to believe this, that the death we are called to die is not a death for death, but a death for life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a life, in a resurrection like his. Hallelujah. And I think I believe this, that there is a death for us to die before we're dead, so that we may live a resurrection kind of life before the resurrection. Amen. Oh, here's a quote I read somewhere one time. Listen to this. The peace of God that passes understanding lies on the far side of a cross, on which our sick and disordered selves have submitted to radical surgery and recreation. Hallelujah. Did you know that death is not for death, but for life? What God wants is not the destruction of the self. It is the release of the self. And the peace of God that passes understanding, you see, is on the far side of a cross, on which our sick and disordered selves have submitted to radical surgery and recreation. I think about such things. There is a death motif. Let me put it this way. I remember, well, I've been fetched up in the church and been in it a long time. I always say fetched because I never remember whether to say raised or reared. But my daddy raised us from the rear, as I think about it. I think back to the testimony of childhood. And the choir sang Jesus Loves Me, which takes us back to childhood. Jesus said, except you become as a little child. What's the very first testimony that young children give? That young Christians give? Well, I'm a long way from home and suddenly a little insecure. But does this compute? I love the Lord. What's the last half? And want to go all the way with Him. Anybody ever say that in New England? Okay. Do you hear that? I love the Lord and want to go all the way with Him. Let me ask you, will you go all the way with Him? Whatever the cost. Do you intend to go all the way with Him? Regardless. I think if we take that seriously, we get some kind of insight into the kind of death we are talking about that leads to life that is really resurrection life. If there is resistance to that, what is the resistance? If there's unwillingness for that, what's the unwillingness? Will you? Do you intend to go all the way with Him, whatever the cost? Yeah, it can be dangerous. That's better than an amen. Uh-oh. Is the Holy Spirit saying anything about a part of your life? Uh-oh. Right there, folks. I don't know how to say, or I don't know what I'm thinking hardly, or what to say about it. I don't believe in magic. I don't even know if I know how to die. How do you do that? But I tell you, there is a fundamental issue here. And the question is real. Have we, in fact, brought our deep inner selves to the cross? Have we let the cross of Jesus speak to us at the depths of our self-life? And I don't care how much religion we pile on the outside. We can still be living ego-centered, self-centered, hedonistic lives in subtle and refined ways. And Paul tells us about a cross, about an identification with the death of Jesus. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Oh, aren't you glad that's not the end of it? And alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, would you get a hymn book? And on page 227, there's a beautiful hymn that expresses this idea. How do we come out of ourselves to Him? The life that we live with Him, the wonderful potential of resurrection in Christ. Somewhere, folks, the pattern of the old must die. And there, at the cross, right there, that's where we first see the light, right there. Well, would you stand with me? Let's sing the first two stanzas together. And I think you know as we sing that this place of prayer is open for you. Anybody want to come and pray about all of this? Is God saying something? I wish I knew some 1-2-3s or ABCs. I don't know about such things. But I know that there is before us this vision, this profound insight in Romans 6 that says to us, there is a cross on which our sick and disordered selves must submit to radical surgery and recreation. Amen. Let's let God speak to our hearts as we sing the first two stanzas together. Out of my bondage, Father, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into my freedom, gladness, and joy. God. You know, ultimately, what He has for us is life. Praise God. And the death we are to die is not for the destruction of our lives, but for the destruction of that which destroys our lives. It is a kind of death we are to die before we're dead. To live a kind of resurrection life before the resurrection. Hallelujah. I understand the Christian life to be this kind of life. And nobody's going to say it's magic and all our problems are done. Sometimes we get the feeling they're just begun. But here is life shot through with the glories of Easter morning on the far side of the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord Jesus, thy life given for us. The death died to sin once for all, the life lived to God. Give us grace by thy Spirit. Teach us what it means to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are we trying to patch on the gospel to our old self lives? Are we trying to rearrange and shuffle around and have the best of all worlds? Let us know that thy peace is on the other side of the cross. Oh Jesus, give us grace to know that that cross can come right down into our lives. And Lord, we know that this word speaks to all of us at every point on our journey. I thank thee that there is a place to go with our hurts, with our failures, with the misunderstandings, the tragedies, the absurdities and irrationalities of our lives. There is a place to go where resurrection life is revealed. Are there those with burdens tonight who need to bring them to the cross? Lord, are there those with heavy hearts facing sorrow or disappointment or unfulfillment who need to bring it to the cross? Are there hurts? Are there lost dreams that need to be given to Jesus? Teach us how to do this, we pray, by thy Spirit. Let thy resurrection life live in us. In thy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Do you need to go? Slip along quietly. Can you spend a few moments in prayer here? I hope you'll feel free. Would you like to just be seated to pray and meditate and wait before the Lord? God bless you. Thank you.